I am so thankful that Christianity is so different from all the other religions. In fact, it disturbs me when they put Christianity with all the other religions because it really is distinct. It's different. It stands apart. And I'm very thankful that Christianity is based upon historic events. Most of the religions are based upon philosophy, or rules, or regulations. And although we have that in the scriptures as well, as far as commands of scriptures and so forth, but the heart and core of Christianity is history. We have some friends who recently, in fact, they're still over there, visit the Holy Land. And they show pictures on Facebook of the tomb and of different places that they've been to. I'm so thankful for the historic events that took place. Most of the Old Testament is history. Of course, you have Psalms, they have Proverbs, and Song of Solomon, but most of the Old Testament is historic. Took place, events that took place. And this is one of the things that I believe really separates Christianity from all the others, is the historic events. There was one named Jesus Christ. He claimed to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He was born. He died, as you know, on the cross. As you know, historically, he was risen the third day. He ascended to be with the Father. And history will continue. The scriptures tell us that he will return someday. We are living in history as well. I'm so thankful for that. I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to read here a historic event that took place. Luke chapter 23. I'll read from the ESV, and I'll begin at verse 32. As I read scriptures, I always like to enter into it, try to feel what they felt, the emotions, and let your mind just roam a little bit with the scriptures and enter in. I think we have a tendency to just read the scripture and not to get the full impact. Luke 23, verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to a place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. The people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Verse 36, the soldiers also mock him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." Let me just stop reading for a moment. The priests hated him. Despise him as an act of humiliation. They have crucified and they put above him the sign as mockery, as scorn. "This is the king of the Jews." Let's go back to the scripture, verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let that sink in. Let the whole historic event sink in. Crucifixion was a Roman form of execution. It was reserved for the very worst of criminals. Crucifixion may well be considered the worst punishment ever devised by man. It was invented by the Persians, but was perfected by the Romans to cause maximum pain and torture. I believe the main reason that the Romans did crucifixion was to control the people that was under their rule. It was a form of manipulation. It was a form of controlling the people by crucifying people. Crucifixion was meant to be a public display so people would see it and tremble at it. Often the bodies of the crosses were left there to rot. The birds would come, and so forth. I'll be very graphic, I know that, and I am thankful that the children, for a large part, have left the sanctuary because of graphicness of what took place. According to Roman custom, the penalty crucifixion was always preceded by scourging, by flogging, where the prisoner was tied to a stake and a soldier with leather whips with bone or metal at the end would whip the prisoner. And I can just imagine with the full might. Accounts have said that in some cases, bones were fractured. In some cases, the skin was broken, and you could see some of the organs, even. And they would be bleeding. They could do up to 40 minus 1, 39 times. And then the condemned person, whoever it was that was crucified, had to carry the crossbeam. The cross itself weighed 300 pounds, a complete cross. The crossbeam weighed about 100 pounds. Can you imagine? After a scourging, having to carry a 100-pound crossbeam to the place of your execution. I remind you, this is what our Savior went through. Amen? And many others went through this. Arrived at the place of execution, the cross was lifted up. And a sufferer, entirely naked, was tied to it with cords. My wife, I mentioned it. She said, "You sure he was naked?" She said, "I never heard this." I said, "Oh, I read this." Let me read you also, I read elsewhere, but let me read a statement from Wikipedia. Quote, "Although artists have traditionally depicted the figure on a cross with a loincloth with a covering of the genitals, the person being crucified was usually stripped naked." End of quote. Think of the humiliation. And I personally believe that the priests and the soldiers hated, despised Jesus so much that I believe if anyone was naked, he was naked. A tarred naked was tied to it with cords. He was fastened with four nails in the wood of the cross. The nails were put through a nerve in the wrist area and also in the feet. The unimaginable pain, excruciating pain, was continuous to anyone that was on the cross. The legs were bent slightly. The arms were nailed slightly bent with a spike. And when a person was in so much pain that they tried to stand up to relieve the pain from the feet, then the body weight would be transferred. And the pain would shoot through the body as a wave. And when a person tried to relax his knees to allow the pain to subside, from the hands, then the pain in the legs would take over and excruciate pain through the whole body. The person on the cross, and may remind you that sometimes death was within a day, sometimes the death was within 5 or 6 days. 24 hours, think of it. The pain. The position of the body made breathing very, very difficult. In fact, eventually the person died of suffocation. But it's so difficult to breathe. And some say this may explain why Jesus on the cross, when he comments, most of them are very brief statements he makes. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. It is finished. His statements are very brief, perhaps because of the difficulty of breathing. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was crucified, betrayed two companions? I think there were two reasons. One, it was a public way to humiliate Jesus and his followers. The priests and the rulers wanted him crucified in the middle because they thought he was the worst of the three criminals. And they want him in the middle. They want to stage the event, and they put above the cross the King of the Jews in mockery. So the second reason, I believe, and that's Isaiah 53:12, to fulfill Scripture. It says Isaiah 53:12, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus did not die alone. He had two companions with him. I want to emphasize that this morning. So often when we think of Calvary, we always see the cross of Jesus. Amen? But I want to remind you, as much as you can, try to remember and bring it to mind, whenever you think of Calvary, that there were three crosses. That day. It says in Luke chapter 23, verse 33, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to a place that is called a skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. I graphically tried to, and I hope not too graphically, communicate crucifixion, flogging, carry the crossbeam, be hung on a cross, nailed in a position that was difficult to breathe and to relieve any pain. Continuously, there would be pain through his body. I want to look at the crosses separately. The first one I call the cross of rebellion. In Luke chapter 23:39, it says, one of the criminals who were hung railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us." He doesn't admit his guilt. He doesn't admit his sin. He's sorry that he got caught. He wants to be taken off the cross, as it were, so he could go back to his same old life he had before. We see no humility. We see pride. What is pride? Pride is, I don't need God. Pride is, I could save myself. I believe by far that the very worst sin in the world is pride. I personally believe there are going to be more people in hell because of pride than any other reason. Because of pride, they will not confess and admit their sin. They will compare themselves with others or whatever. Even as he hung on the cross, the prisoner, even the very valley of the shadow of death, he was too proud to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. Think of it. The cross of rebellion. The cross of rejection. After viewing the movie, Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ, how many of you saw that movie? It was very graphic. Wonderful. Well done. After viewing Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of Christ, the biblical account of the last hours of Jesus on earth, a woman wrote, I won't give her name, a woman wrote a letter to the editor of the Daytona Beach News Journal, and this is what she wrote. Personally, I have no problem believing that Jesus did what Jesus did, but I want no responsibility for it. I will pay for my own sins. I usually do. Thank you very much. I would never want anyone to go through so much suffering for me. Pride. Pride. Let's move on to the next cross. The cross of repentance. On the other side of Jesus, we see a cross, which I call the cross of repentance. Many seem to believe that the one criminal was bad and the other was good, because one rebelled against Jesus while the other repented. However, Mark points out, when the crucifixion began, both criminals hurled insults at him. Interesting. It says in Mark chapter 15, verse 31 and 32, so also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Both of the criminals mocked Jesus, cursed, reviled Jesus. But something happened to this one on the cross of repentance. He softened. He considered. He turned. He cried out to the one that was in the middle cross. Wow. We could say this was like a deathbed conversion. I have seen many, so I've heard of many deathbed conversions. And I think some of them aren't really real. Amen? But let's also recognize deathbed conversions, some of them are real. And God knows. Amen? Here was a thief, a hard criminal on the cross. And his heart is softened. He considers, as he watched and listened, his heart was convicted of his own wickedness when contrasted with the one who was in the middle, the righteousness of Jesus. Instead of curse from the lips of Jesus, when the soldiers were hammering in the nails, Jesus cries out a prayer of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Think of it, for they do not know what they do. In Luke chapter 23, verse 41, it shows this one on the cross of repentance, what he says to the one on the cross of rebellion. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And this one demonstrates saving faith in four ways. Number one, he acknowledges God. Don't you fear God? Secondly, he admitted his guilt. We are punished justly, for we are getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. He recognizes his sin, his guilt. Third, he confessed Christ. He knew that Jesus was sinless and righteous. Fourth, he asked for salvation. As the excruciating pain was going through his body as well, at the heat of the day, he cries out to Jesus. Verse 42, that he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And immediately, there's a response in verse 43. Jesus answered, today, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. Allow this whole historic scene to sink in. As the rulers, as the soldiers, the people are watching and chanting and cursing and whatever, the noise. Think of the comments of the one. Think of the comments of the other one. Think of the comments of the one in the middle. The word paradise is a Persian word that refers to a beautiful walled garden used by a king. When a Persian monarch wished to honor one of his subjects, he would invite him to take a walk with him in the garden. Reminds me, my dad's favorite hymn was In the Garden. Jesus was promising this repentant rebel not only immortality, but also honor place as a companion in God's garden. When we come to Jesus Christ, we become his children. Amen? With his sons and daughters. We don't stay in the guest house. We walk with him, as it were, in the garden. The cross of repentance teaches us some valuable lessons One, salvation really is simple. The devil has blinded the eyes of people and tells them it's hard, it's difficult. It's very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Confess your sin, repent, turn away. Secondly, the very worst can be saved. I remind you, these two criminals were hardened criminals. I remember reading about Jeffrey Dahmer. And some pastor, I forgot who it was, said, well, you know what I hate most about Jeffrey Dahmer? It wasn't that he did this, or did this, or did this, or did this, or did this. He ate body parts, everything else. But so what I hate most about Jeffrey Dahmer is that he received Jesus Christ. And he'll be in heaven. Think of it. Think of it. Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized. Went to Bible studies. It was evidence that he was truly born again. His pastor said, I hate that the most. More than anything else, humanly speaking, that caused me to be convulsed. The very worst can be saved. Thirdly, it's never too late to come to Christ. As I mentioned, the deathbed conversions, many of them I think are not real. But on the other hand, some are. Amen? And praise God for those. Who knows how close this one was to dying? For he said, remember me. Remember me when you go to your kingdom. Let's look at the cross of redemption. The death of Jesus is quite different. They die without any choice in the matter. Their lives were taken away. But it's quite different with Jesus. Jesus said in John 10, verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, Jesus said, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of my very favorite verses is 1 Peter 3:18. Listen to this verse. For God died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That was the purpose, to bring you to God. He was put to death. This is how. He was put to death in the body, but made alive again by the Spirit. I love that verse, 1 Peter 3:18. The basis of our redemption is the shedding of his blood as he becomes sin's substitute. Let me read again that passage in total. Again, enter in, hear the noise, feel the wind. Luke chapter 23, verse 32 through 43. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to a place that is called the skull, already the flogging took place, already they carried the beam. When they came to a place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left, his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. The people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and say, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hung railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." When you think of Calvary, as much as you can, force yourself to see three crosses, not just one. See three crosses. The cross of rebellion and rejection. The cross of repentance. And Jesus in the middle, as a public display. The cross of redemption. Everyone in the world is on one of those crosses. We all began with the cross of rebellion and rejection. Amen? I hope you came to the cross of repentance. Next Sunday, Palm Sunday, they threw palms. They said, "Hosanna." A few days later, they yell, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Three crosses. And Easter Sunday, he what? Rose again. But don't forget the three crosses. The cross of redemption. Rebellion, repentance, and redemption. It was Martin Luther when he said he saw a painting of the crucifixion of Jesus. He was deeply moved. He cried out, my God, for me, amen." Vicki Betsy wrote these words, "Oh, precious sight, my Savior stands, dying for me with outstretched hands. Oh, precious sight, I love to gaze, remembering salvation's day, remembering salvation's day. Though my eyes linger on the scene, may passing time and years not steal the power which it impacts me, the freshness of its mystery, the freshness of its mystery. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy and left speechless, watching why I at the cost, but I never lose the wonder of the cross. Behold, the God-man crucified, the perfect sinless sacrifice. His blood ran down those nails and wood. History was split in two. History was split in two. Behold, the empty wooden tree. His body gone, alive and free, we sing the wonder of the cross." Let's pray. Our Father, I'm so thankful Christianity is based upon historic events that took place. And in one sense, we are very thankful for Calvary. And we're thankful there were three crosses, that Jesus was with the transgressors. One on the left, the scripture says, and one on the right. He was placed in the middle, not because the rulers and priests admire Jesus, but because they wanted to mock him. They thought he was the worst of the three. They placed above his head the sign in mockery, in hatred, as a revenge, the King of the Jews. Father, we are so thankful that you convicted us. You suffered our hearts. You caused us to see. And your Holy Spirit caused us to be born again. We are so thankful for Good Friday, and we're so thankful for Easter, and that is relevant to our lives each and every day. And we praise you in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.